Please turn to 2 John. 2 John, excuse me. And there's only one chapter. This is written by the Apostle John. He wrote the Gospel of John and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He lived longer than any of the other apostles. Well, he lived longer than any of the others, like the original 12. He's the only one who died what we would call a natural death. All the others were martyred. John lived to be, well, depending upon which history you read, he lived to be about 100 years old. And in some cases, they believe it was over 100 years old. I mean, that's a long time. So, you know, from that perspective, a man who walked with Jesus and then lived that many years beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus, beyond the day of Pentecost, this guy has something to say. And really, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those three books, as short as they are full of more meat than maybe most other books in the New Testament, simply because he had that long to interact with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, we know that when we read what he has written, and he also wrote, you know, the book of Revelation, when we read this, we're reading something that has been birthed in someone who's lived it and who knows it intimately. Now, I'm not saying that we should diminish the quality or the impact or the message of any other books. However, this one is coming from somebody who was there almost from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So now, in this book here, 2 John, just begin reading in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now stop right there. This is kind of confusing. Meaning the elder. All right, well who's the elder? Well, we can kind of figure that one out. Talking about John. But then he says, unto the elect lady and her children. Church historians, they tell us that this was a reference to a church or the church in general, and that the phrase her children is speaking of believers. You say, well, why is it so cryptic? Well, even though it doesn't say it specifically in this book, church historians believe that it is very possible this book was written to every single church in the body of Christ. In other words, at that time, it was John's intent for this to be read wherever Christians are gathered, not just for one particular church at one place. Although some historians think, well, maybe it was just one church, but nevertheless, the reason it was kind of cryptic was because there was a lot of persecution against Christians at this time. And so by mentioning the elect lady and her children, it wouldn't be a specific identification of the location of any particular church and where the believers were gathering. So that's the reason why it is written the way it is. And so he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now look at this. In verse 1, he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in thee. Now what's the next word? Truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known thee, truth. For thee, truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. In those first four verses, he uses the word truth five times. Five times. And he says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Now, knowing that this was not written to a woman about her children, and this is written to the church about Christians, I rejoice greatly that I received a report of believers walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Walking in truth. This is absolutely critical, because it's almost as though, well, we could say it this way. Toward the end of his life, the Apostle John has come to the place of understanding that walking in truth is one of the most critical aspects of a Christian's living. And that we absolutely must walk or live in truth. Now look in 3 John. 3 John, beginning in the first chapter. The elder, John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In these first four verses, four times he mentions the word truth. Now, when we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that God has given us the Word, this literally could be seen as God saying, just look here in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Meaning that you want to make God happy? Walk in truth. Walk in truth. Live in truth. Now, this is really important because it brings up questions that many people would have. Well, how do you know what's true and so forth? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But if God says that I have great joy when I know that my children are walking in truth, then doesn't it stand to reason it should be a priority in our life to want to know truth and live in it? Well, that's something that we can attain to. Look back over in John chapter 8. We'll come back here to 1st or 2nd John or, you know, somebody over in here. We'll come back over in a little bit, but for the moment, turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now look what happened. Jesus, you know, here's another one of these incidents where there's interaction going on with religious leaders. And in John chapter 8, verse 1, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, my followers, indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I said 8:1? Okay, just seeing if you guys know your Bible. That's all right. Don't worry about that. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What are we seeing here in these two verses? We are seeing a direct connection between the word and truth. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in truth, then are ye my disciples, my disciplined followers indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Or we could say, and ye shall know the word, and the word shall make you free. It's the same thing. You can't separate the word from truth. He says, if ye continue. See that? If you continue. So that means there has to be a starting point. Now for us as believers, we could say the starting point is when we get born again. That's when we are introduced, spiritually speaking, to the word. I mean, over there in Peter it says you're born again, not of incorruptible seed, or not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, you know, the word of God. So that's when we become, I guess you could say, on a first name basis with the word. But Jesus says, if you continue in my word, only then are ye my disciples, positively, absolutely, no doubt about it, proven. You are my disciples indeed. And by continuing in my word, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, we know we've been made free as far as being born again. However, if we are continuing in his word, then what that means is, what we read over there in 2 and 3 John, we're walking in truth, or we are continuing in truth. Now, in doing this, as we're walking in truth, or living according to truth, then what we know will produce freedom from everything that is not of God. But if you don't walk in truth, you can't walk in freedom. That's very simple. Let me just give an example. Healing. What is the truth about healing? Well, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Is there any more truth about healing? Well, yeah. God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all destructions. Okay. Right there we have two examples of truth relative to healing. That being so, if I continue in his word, I will know the freedom the truth can produce. What does it mean to continue? Well, it means to make it applicable every day of my life. Think of it this way. If I join the gym, and I'm going to go lift weights, I'm going to be all big and muscular and all that. If I just go one day a week and lift weights, is that going to help me? Well, a little bit it will, sure. But I'm going to have to go more than one day a week if I expect to, you know, look like free, you know, all these muscles. And you know what I'm saying, right? He says, if you continue in my word, if you continue, not just acknowledge its existence, but continue in my word, you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. Now, in this chapter, as Jesus is talking, you know, the Jewish leaders, they, you know, begin to give him a hard time. You know, what do you mean free? We've never been in bondage to anybody, which is a really weird statement considering Rome was ruling at that time. Yeah, that's just, anyway. And so Jesus is talking to them, and they're going back and forth, you know, and Jesus keeps going to the Word, going to what they already should know. But look what happens in verse 44. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Now, this whole thing of where he says, you know, the lust of your father you'll do, he was a murderer from the beginning. Why is Jesus specifically identifying this whole thing of murderer? Because he's telling them ahead of time, what you're going to be doing to me in a few days is murder. You are of your father, the devil. He's a murderer, and you guys are going to follow in his footsteps. You're going to kill me, wrongfully so. But now notice this, and this is interesting. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." Now, this doesn't literally mean that Satan birthed them. He's talking about they share. Satan was the first being to have what we could call a sin nature. Now, God did not create Satan with a sin nature. He can't create anything with a sin nature. That's just the way it is. And we're not going to get into, you know, well, where did the devil come from? That's in Scripture. But he says, "Your father, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now look at these next few words. "And abode not in the truth." Now the devil was known at one time as Lucifer. The Bible refers to him prior to his fall as the cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. And he says right here that he was a murderer from the beginning. From what beginning? From the beginning of his creation? No. From the beginning of what we know as a beginning. All right, if you go all the way back, let's keep this really brief. Just consider Genesis and the fall. Genesis chapter 3. Well, what happens in the next chapter? Cain kills Abel, all right? Now, he says he was a murderer from the beginning, but it says here he abode not in the truth. By telling you he abode not in the truth, he's telling you why he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, this word abode is an interesting word because it comes from the Greek word histemi. I think that's how it's pronounced, histemi. And it means, in this passage now, it means to continue, endure, persist, stand fast, sustain, be established. In other words, what he's telling you is that the devil knew the truth. He knew the truth. Well, what is the truth? There is no God greater than God. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, the devil knew this. This was not something new to him. He knew the truth. But it says here, he abode not in the truth, or he continued not in the truth. He endured not in the truth. He persisted not in the truth. He did not stand fast in the truth. He did not sustain himself in the truth, and he did not establish himself in the truth. He did not remain established in the truth. He knew the truth. He knew it. I don't know how to emphasize this any more than what I'm saying. He saw God, okay? He was the anointed cherub. He saw God. He saw the Son. He saw the Holy Spirit. He saw more than we've ever seen. He was there. Oh, I just wish I could see the throne of God. The devil could stand up right now and say, hey, I've been there. I got the t-shirt. I got the coffee mug. He's been there. He's seen God. He knows the truth. But because he began to turn away from the truth and refused to remain established in the truth, that turning away from the truth, okay, let me say it like this. Your mind, well, a person's mind, you know, ours, and in this case, we'll talk about the devil. The mind is like a vacuum. It's going to have something in it. So if I am abiding in the truth, then my mind is going to have truth working in it, right? If I continue in the truth, then I will go from truth to truth to truth. You got this? I will increase in my understanding of truth, but if I begin to turn away from truth, then what's going to happen? Lies will begin replacing the truth. And as the lies begin replacing the truth, I begin experiencing a corruption in my mind and in my thought process, to where, from the devil's perspective, I get to the place of thinking, I will have a throne like God. Ah, my throne will be upon the mountain, and I will be like God. And I will, you know, all that stuff in the Old Testament it talks about, and I will get to the place to where my mindset will be so corrupted that even after I am locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, when an angel throws me in, not God himself, an angel throws me in, I'm locked up for 1,000 years, and instead of thinking about, you know, I probably shouldn't have messed up the way I did a long time ago. No, my thinking is going to be so corrupted that even though I can't release myself and I cannot escape, when an angel comes along and lets me out after 1,000 years, I still think I can win. I still think I can overtake God. And Satan, Lucifer, the devil, okay, he knows the word of God. Remember when he went to Jesus in the wilderness? He says, well, look, if you be the Son of God, then, you know, throw yourself down, because is it not written? He knows the word of God, but he doesn't continue in it. He has separated himself from it, and therefore, like Jesus says, when he speaks, he's lying. He is a liar, and he's a father of it. So Lucifer knew the truth, and yet he separated himself. He abode not. He continued not in the truth. This is a one verse, you know, description of what happens if we do not continue in the truth. It starts off small. It starts off as a, you know, well, it's just one step at a time. It's relative to each person as they begin to separate themselves away from truth. This will be more clear here in just a few moments. Look back over in 2 John. 2 John. Now here, excuse me, in 2 John, remember in verses 1 through 4, five times the word truth is used. Five times. But then if we jump over to verse 8, he says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Okay, what's he talking about? When you go back and you read about, well, Jesus made reference to rewards and so forth, and Paul made reference to it, how that if you continue in the truth, okay, you receive a reward. Well, one of the rewards we receive, you know, is a crown of life and so forth. But he says here, look to yourselves. Okay, what does that mean? What it means is this. I have a responsibility to examine myself, to guard myself, to look at me, and be sure that I am, what he talked about at the beginning of this book, walking in truth. He says, look to yourself. Well, okay, why should I do that? Well, because you need to pay close attention to yourself so that we lose not the things which we have wrought. Okay, think of it this way. Remember, the devil knew the truth, but he made a decision not to abide any longer in the truth. And he began separating himself from the truth. Here he says, look to yourself, guard yourself, protect yourself, watch yourself, so that you don't lose the things which we have wrought. What could I possibly lose? I could lose the truth that I have been living by. It has been, if you will, wrought in me, because I have heard the truth, received the truth, I've been walking in the truth, and now I have to look to myself, protect myself, guard myself, so that I don't lose what I've gained, just like the devil lost what he gained. And he says, but that we receive a full reward. Well, what is receiving a full reward? Well, everything we could possibly receive from God on that day of judgment. Then he says, now look here in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, or neither bid him blessings, the goodness of God. Now, notice this. He says, first off in verse 8, look to yourself. Guard yourself, protect yourself. Then he says, whosoever transgresseth, now another way to say that would be, whosoever has made a decision to not look to themselves, or guard themselves, or protect themselves concerning their walk in truth, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not. Now what was it that Satan did? He abideth not, he abode not in the truth, right? So here he's saying, look, now let me kind of paraphrase this. Anybody who transgresses, okay, well, what does that mean to transgress? It means to follow the pattern of the devil himself and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. Okay, well, what is the doctrine of Christ? Very briefly. Well, in fact, you don't have to turn to this, but over in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6, it talks about that we need to go past the doctrine of Christ to be established deeper in truth. And that some people had regressed in their knowledge because he says, for the time when you guys ought to be teachers, you need somebody to come in and teach you again what be the very principles of the foundations of what you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, who was it that had come in? It was people who had transgressed and turned away from the truth, and people who'd never embraced the truth in the first place, and they came in and they said, okay, look, yeah, you know, Jesus and all, but if you do not go back under the law, then you're still not going to make it to heaven no matter what you think. And people were starting to buy into that. So then the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you should be further along than this, but you need somebody to come along and reestablish for you the very foundational truth that it's Jesus and it's not the law. And so he says, look, in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Well, what's another example of abiding not in the doctrine of Christ? All right, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is salvation in no other way but through Jesus Christ. Okay, now, that's the doctrine of Christ. But if I stand up And after years of preaching faith in Jesus, I begin to say things like, all paths lead to God. I am violating the doctrine of Christ. It's not simply the doctrine of Jesus, it's the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Messiah, the doctrine of the Savior, the doctrine of the only way to salvation. See this? And he says, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ or follows after that pattern set by the devil and begins drifting away from that truth hath not God. In other words, he's saying, look, whatever these guys are walking in, whatever it is that they're saying, whatever it is that they're teaching, it didn't come from God. Now, on a more simple, if you will, level, if somebody tells you healing's not for today, they hath not God. Now, I'm not saying that they're not born again. But what I'm saying is, this doctrine that they're delivering, healing's not for today, is not from God. Or it's not God's will to heal everybody. They hath not God in that doctrine, in that teaching. And he, remember, because he opens up talking about continuing in the truth, if you will, walking in the truth. Now he's identifying, hey, you don't want to drift from this. And so he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Okay, now, we can only walk in the truth we know. Okay? So then if you have somebody who is repeating what they've heard, healing is not for today. Well, how do you know? My pastor said, healing is not for today. All right, well, that's your pastor, but what's the Word of God say? Now, here's what I'm getting at. If I repeat something somebody else said, and I've never taken the time to get into the Word of God to know one way or the other, then I really don't even know what I'm talking about. I mean, I definitely don't have God in the mix here, but I really don't have Scripture for anything. I'm just, you know, repeating something I heard somebody say. But if somebody hears a message on healing and they walk away from that saying, well, you know, I appreciate that, but I'm just telling you, if healing were for today, then Mama would have been healed. Or if healing were for today, then you know, I wouldn't have his bum leg. If healing were for today, you get what I'm saying here. All right, at that point, you are not abiding in the truth. Now, you've heard it, but you're not abiding in it. You're not continuing in the truth. And if I refuse to continue in the truth, then I am not in fellowship with the Father or the Son. Now, I'm still born again, okay? Because remember, this whole Lucifer became Satan not in the blink of an eye, okay? This was a process in him. Now, because we know God is a God of grace and God is a God of mercy, I guarantee you this. Somehow, some way, he was confronted. Whether it was inner conviction, I mean, when this first started working on the inside of him, because he was handmade by God, there would have been something saying, oh, no, you don't, no, no, don't, this is wrong. And it's very possible that Michael or Gabriel would have come to him and said, Lucifer, something's not right here. What's going on? See, this is, God didn't create angels to send them to hell. But he created hell for the angels that rebel. I mean, Jesus even talked about this. So now here we see, if I come to you and I am not abiding in the truth, then I am not in fellowship with the Father or the Son. And if I continue down that path, then what's going to happen is I'm going to end up like Satan. I'm going to end up like the devil, completely separated from God for all eternity. But then, now look here, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't bless his life. Don't bless him. He says, don't bless him. Now, what does this mean? If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Who's the elect lady? That's the church. Who are the children? The believers. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. All of you churches out there, if you've got somebody who is not bringing this doctrine, don't you dare open the door to them and let them come in to declare this doctrine to the children. Don't do it. Do not receive them into your house. And not only that, don't even speak a blessing over their life. Don't do it. Why? You're going to speak a blessing over their life while they're turning around and cursing people with error? Seriously? Listen, there are Christians who will sit in a service and they'll listen to a preacher. Half the sermon is truth, half the sermon is wrong. And then when it comes time for the offering, you know, they feel guilty if they don't put anything in the plate. Every one of you in here would have been at that place at one time. I hope to heaven you are not at that place now. If you're in a church service and half the sermon is just flat out, I mean, it is wrong as wrong can be. Half of it is right. What are you going to put in an offering and say, I'm blessing the first 30 minutes of this, you know, sermon, right? Don't put anything in it. This is part of what he's talking about. Don't support it. Well, yeah, but they've got a good Feed the Hungry program. Well, what about all the Feed the Hungry programs where truth is being established? Look, the body of Christ has been greatly deceived into thinking, just look for something good that they do and bless that. I'm sorry. He says right here, don't bid them Godspeed. If they come in and they're not bringing this doctrine of truth, don't bid them Godspeed. Now, this is especially true for preachers who stand up and would say something like, well, you know, there are more paths to God. And there are people that go to those churches. And God's telling you right here, in essence, why are you doing that? Why would you go to such a church? But it goes on all the time. And he says here, look at this, neither bid him Godspeed. Now look at verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That means God holds you as guilty as that person. Is that the burden you want to carry on your day of judgment? And how are you going to explain that to him? God looks at you and says, why did you bless evil? What do you mean? That preacher, remember? Why did you bless evil? Well, God, I don't know what you're talking about. He wasn't in sin. Maybe not from your perspective, but anytime you stand up and you deliver something that contradicts the truth established by the Word of God, God calls it evil. As Christians, we tend to have a problem with that. Now, see, I stand here right now and I tell you, I don't know everything, but I'm learning. And there are certain things I read in Scripture that I'm not yet fully clear on or don't fully understand. I'm not going to stand here and try to preach a sermon and make it up as I go. I mean, that's stupid. You know, I remember Pastor Dave Roberson shared that is a dangerous trap for preachers. You stand up, you deliver a message, and I mean you unlock Scripture, and the people are just, their jaws are dropping. It's like, oh my goodness, what incredible revelation. This is tremendous. And he said, at that point, the pressure is on. Because the next service, you're expected to top that one. And that's where a lot of preachers, Pastor Dave referred to it as forced revelation. Meaning, you're trying to find something to impress the people even more. You know what? Some of the sermons that don't sound that impressive are some of the ones we need the most. You need to forgive. Yeah, okay, whatever. You know, who's the Antichrist, by the way? Okay, now he says, he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now this is serious. Now back in those days where he says, you know, if somebody comes with this doctrine, receive him not into your house, that was also a reference to hosting the guest preacher in your home. I mean, back then they didn't have hotels like they do today. And back then, people would host the guests in their home. I mean, this is still a very big practice, like over in African nations. It's an honor if you stay in their home. I mean, that's just how it is. Well, that's, again, this is a part of what he's talking about, but it's not simply refuse to house the person. It's also don't let them come into the house of worship. And it sounds cruel, doesn't it? It's like, well, yeah, but the guy came into town and he didn't have any place to stay. And God is saying, well, he would if he was teaching truth. He would if my hand was upon his ministry. What do you want to do? Bring the guy in and you know, let him stay in your spare room and then house him and feed him and you know, whatever. God is saying when somebody stands up, I am sent of God. And they're delivering something that doesn't line up with the doctrine of Christ. From God's perspective, if they end up out on the street, you know, remember the story of the prodigal son? Okay, well, you know what? All we'd have to do is tweak that a little bit and turn it into a message called the prodigal preacher. That's a good idea. I thought of it first, Elaine, Barry, all right. Okay, now, we might be hearing this and thinking, well, bless God, I'll never bring them into my house. Okay, how many of them do you bring into your house by way of television, radio, books, CDs, MP3s, whatever else is out there? How many of them do we bring into our home that way? What's the difference? Why should I have their stuff on my shelf? Because if my guests come in and see that, that is an endorsement of that ministry and those sermons. I'll tell you, you know, for me, some of you have seen all these books I have in my office. Some of these books I've thrown away. I have a hard time throwing books away. That's just me. You know, man, it's a book, you know. It's a book. But I think about what's in them, and it's like, you know what? I can't take this to Goodwill and let somebody buy it knowing it could send them down the wrong path, wrong belief. And I throw these books out. Now, I still haven't gotten to the place of feeling comfortable. And this is me, okay? This is not God. This is me. I haven't gotten to the place of taking these versions of the Bible that I know are wrong and throwing them in the trash. It's like, although I did it with one. Which was that? The Message Bible. Yeah. Man, I could not throw that one hard enough into the trash. I mean, I think I warmed up for a week to get rid of it. And really, even at that, it might have been better just to burn the thing instead of taking a chance of it falling out of the trash can and some... Anyway. So, now, all this thing about truth. For us as believers today, there are only two places we can go to get truth. Only two. Now, turn first to John, the Gospel of John, Chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And look at verse 17. Jesus is praying and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's it. That's source number one. The word, the Bible, that's source number one for truth. What's the other source, the second one? John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now I want to, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? The Word and the Holy Spirit, those are the only two sources for truth.
You say, well, what about you, Brother Martin?
Well, I'm supposed to take from the Holy Spirit and from the Word and deliver it. Okay, that's my responsibility as a pastor, as a preacher, teacher, and all of that. But am I fallible? Well, sure I am. All of us can make mistakes. God's Word is not fallible, and the Holy Spirit is not fallible. So therefore, it doesn't matter who's preaching or teaching, the source still has to be Holy Spirit, Word of God. That's it. But now notice here in John 16, verse 13. How be it when, what's the next word? He, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you all into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Between the word he and himself is like what, 10 times? The word he is a... Okay, first off, I'm going to ask before I tell you. What is the word he? It is a personal pronoun. A personal... What does that mean? It is a pronoun indicating the existence of a person. God, in these three verses, is trying to get across to us the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a dove. Okay, he's not a bird. He's not a wispy cloud that floats around. The Holy Spirit, let me put it in human terms, okay? The Holy Spirit has two legs, two arms, two ears, two eyes, two nostrils, okay? I'm just using that as an example to point out the Holy Spirit is a person, an individual. There's only one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God representing himself to us three different ways. The Holy Spirit is a person. Therefore, as a person, he teaches us. He communicates to us. How does he do that? Well, we know all about praying in tongues. So now, when I sit down and I begin to pray in tongues, I have entered into a one-on-one session with the Holy Spirit. And the more I pray in tongues, is the more that he communicates with me, teaches me. Now, if I ever decide that I want to have a contest to see who can last the longest, me praying in tongues or the Holy Spirit teaching, I lose. I will pass out. My tongue will dry up and swell in my mouth. I will run out of breath. You understand what I'm saying? I cannot exhaust him, but I can sure exhaust me. In other words, he's always available. So between the Holy Spirit and Scripture, those are my two sources for truth, so that from those two sources, I then can not only know truth, I can continue in truth, I can walk in truth, I can abide in truth, I can progress in truth, I can know the truth and walk in the freedom the truth will produce in my life. When I stand before God, I will be judged at the level of truth that has been revealed to me. In other words, he's not going to judge me according to something that I didn't know. Even though I have access to knowing everything, he's not going to say, well, how come you didn't, let me just make something up. How come you didn't understand E equals MC squared? God, I didn't know there wasn't, and I don't want to hear it. I want to know why you'd, now he didn't play like that. That's not the way it works. But when I know truth, I have a responsibility to walk in that truth. And here's the thing. Not only does the Holy Spirit reveal this to me, but at the same time, he helps me live by the truth. He helps me walk according to that which has been revealed unto me. Is it a challenge at times? Well, yeah, because sometimes that truth means that I've got to deal with some things about me that don't need to hang around my life anymore. But he's there to help me because he's the Spirit of truth, and he will help me walk in that truth. Continue in the truth. Walk in the truth and bring joy to your Heavenly Father. Praise God. Please stand.